Let us now turn to the word, Luke 12, 40 to 48.
God is good. God is good. God is good. God is good.
Psalm 136, verse 1, and in many, many places throughout the Bible describes God to be good. He is good because he shares good things. But the part that we need to pay attention to and know is that he shares good things with the upright. Psalm 84, 11 says that, the upright. So he who is upright is the one that the Lord shares good things with. God is all good also because he entrusts all his possessions to those who share his good things, as we just read. So faith in God, who is good, is to know what is good. The good things that he has given, why they are good. It is to know what is good and receiving the good things from the good God. Say amen if you believe that God is good. Amen. Sometimes? For how long is he good? All the time. Rain or shine, storm or not, rich or poor, sick or healthy, he is always good. Amen? So it is to know him as being the good God that he is, but also to know what he has given as the good gift, good things. And therefore, living this life as Christians, faith life, the faith life and the life of the believer is to not withhold anything, but share the good things received, to share good things. As the title of the sermon today says, I am a sharer of good things. And it's a word that we don't really use commonly because usually I just share, right? If you've gone to kindergarten or nursery, one of the things that they teach you, one of the songs they teach you is, they do like clean up, clean up. Like they'd sing clean up songs. I remember when Eric went to daycare, she'd be like, clean up, clean up. She'd be singing. I'm like, what song you're learning? And also sharing is caring, right? So they always teach them how to share. So I used to worry, like, oh, our daughter being an only child, like, what if she doesn't share? What if she turns out to be a bully and, you know, like, greedy and stuff? But being exposed to daycare really early, since she was 6 months old, she was in a daycare setting. So they were always teaching, sharing is caring. So kids are always fighting with the toys. So, you know, they're always tug of war. There's a lot of stuff here, but they still want that one when the other one finds. So they always instill in them, sharing is caring. So we learn about caring by sharing. So it's a notion that is not just in the Bible, but everywhere, because those who share are those who are liked, those who are considerate. No one wants to be with the greedy, right? So to instill this sharing into a system, there have been philosophers and thinkers in history who said, look, we have misery in life because everyone is greedy by human nature. And if you have a system, whether that is philosophical, starting with philosophical, political, economical, social, that encourages and keeps on going, holding up the system based on greed, then there will be misery in life. So let's demolish that and let's have a system where everyone is equally given and keeps equal amounts of things so that there is no greed and there is no encouragement of greed. Do you know what kind of system I'm referring to? Yes, communism. So communism, sociological or political thinkers have discussed this even before Marx and Lenin. But Karl Marx had wrote an article or a book called Communist Manifesto. And in it, he describes this ideal world. So that's why it's called communism, is an ideology. But based on the ideology, there's been movement that has taken over history and built a state around this. So with the Soviet Union during the Cold War, after the World War II, much of the Eastern Bloc, right, of Europe had been dominated by this idea of communism. So communism is to really say, like, the best society to be in is a communist society. So for you to achieve that, you need to have communism, like, which is a form of socialism as well. But it's where you get rid of private ownership. Because when you have private ownership, you are encouraging this unfair conflict of social class. Very few people own the means of production and property.
And the majority of people work for those few in power, the capitalists. And then the rest are the proletariats, the workers. So you need to have a revolution to demolish all that system and make it equal and redistribute wealth. So then you need to give up a lot of taxes. And therefore, the government takes care of the redistribution. So ideally, when you read it, and I remember, I was already a Christian, when I read that article when I was in college, I said, if I were not a believer, I would be sucked into this idea because it just sounds perfect. That's why it's ideology. It's an ideal that has been theorized by people and therefore mobilized people. And when you have young, hungry, desperate people, they have the energy, the passion, and the motivation to mobilize and overthrow government. And that's exactly what happened from country to country, society to society. And for a while, it did dominate a good part of the world. Certainly, there are still parts of the world, but very few societies remain communist today. But it's this idea of getting rid of private ownership, but let's have common ownership. So we own all together the government. We own together the land. We all own together XYZ. But so this idea of a put in one big pot and we redistribute. So there's no wealthy, there's no poor, everybody's the same, then we will all be happy. But the reality was that after about 70 years, the Soviet Union collapsed. So now they pulled down the flag, 1991, I think, 89, 91. I remember reading a campus paper when I was in college. It was like, the wall has fallen, the Berlin Wall that separated the East and the West, the communists and democratic societies, the democratic world. And then with that, so the Soviet Union lowered its Soviet flag, and then the old Russian flag went up. So that became very symbolic of the failure of communism. And it's because, namely, this human nature to want to possess cannot be denied. Because what happened was that the government that was in charge of, or the state that was in charge of redistributing wealth, then has its own ranks within it, and the greed and the power still remained. And in the form of the government and the state, that conflict of class continued. So people realized this is not, so it's not possible to realize. So the desire has always been there to share and to keep equal. So we're not greedy, we're not jealous, we're not miserable because the other has more than I do. As Proverbs 21:26 says, all day long he craves and craves, speaking of the greedy man, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. So the Bible also recognizes, of course, because this is the way God made us. God made us the way we are, and by human nature, so-called human nature, we are greedy. There's a greedy side of us that wants and wants. But those who form a relationship with the God who is the good God, who shares good things with the upright, it is to be found as the upright in his eyes to then continue to share the good things that he gave. So from the Bible, what we find is that is to be that upright, giving, sharing person, it is only possible not by one's idea or one's heart, because really deeply rooted in us is greed. We need to resist and fight that. How do we do that? It's by being filled in the soul first with the good things of God. Only when we form the relationship with God as the only good God who only gives good things, and with that, when we find ourselves to be completely satisfied, then we are able to resist this greed that is promoted by the world and encouraged by the world. And instead of craving and craving, we can give and not hold back what is good. Now, of course, there's different definition or reference for what the world thinks is a good thing in terms of sharing. So, of course, there's money, right? So money is sharing. But not just material things, but also news, a word or an idea is a good thing. So when there's war, during wartime, the good news from wartime would be victory, right? That of victory. So nowadays, we don't have to wait for the paper boy to tell us, paper, read a lot about it. You know, it's like off the press right now. So you come and get your paper, and then people get the paper, and they're like, oh my God, did we win? Can you imagine the time? I mean, like, when was that? What is that, right? Now it's like you get the Twitter feed or whatever, Facebook alert, you get that all so instantly, so quickly, all over the world, all at once. You might not have to wait for long. But the news of warfare, especially if your country or your family member is part of that effort, what you want to hear is the news of victory. So that is a good news to share. When you hear it, then you share it. You send it. So that whole idea of sharing, obviously, is what you see on your phone and on your social media. Share. This whole era of like sharing email or message or whatever. So you share the good news. Share good ideas. So there's victory. There's also people getting rescued. I remember those boys in, I was in Thailand. They were stuck in the cave for all those days. The soccer, the boys in the soccer team who were stuck in the cave there. The whole world was watching and waiting for them, like by the edge of their seats, like, you know, biting their nails, making sure, hoping and even praying for some people, for these boys to be rescued. And when they were, it was good news to spread. And any useful information, whether it, anything is from healthy lifestyle to diet. Know, kind of diet, like when a kind of diet is popular, then everyone shares. You don't need to tell them, go and share with your friend, go tell it on the mountain. You don't need to tell them, they're already telling their friends, listen, the egg diet is in. Yeah, you want to lose weight, meat diet is in. They used to call that, but now it's protein diet, right? So I guess Atkins diet or whatever, but nobody does that anymore. They do keto or whatever. Yeah. Okay, so name it different thing, it's the same thing, right? So you want to lose weight very quickly and you want to get strong. So all that is spreading like wildfire, much quicker now, much faster. And even as basic as new restaurant in town, when something opens and they eat and they like it, they tell their friends. Go on Yelp, right? Like before you go anywhere, you Yelp it or you Google it, and then it's like you got the 4 stars. Okay, it's enough for me to try. But it's got 1 star. You go right there to 1 star. What is wrong with this place, right? Or a place that has 5 stars. Well, and then I always look for what is a negative review. I want to find out who these 5 star givers are. They're probably their employers or their partners, and then giving all this stuff. So we become savvy readers of reviews because people want to share the good news. And any good movie, good book, okay, good story, people share. And any opportunities for job or field, knowledge or any good thing or anything that people experience that is good, without being told, once they think it's good, they will go out there and tell other people. So you don't need to tell them and say, go, go. But of course, now people are doing, now a lot of this e-commerce is based on not having the, they don't have the chain of production, like, you know, production here and then one in China, one in India, and spread. They do, and hiring these other or working with these other contractors, but they own the whole production without having, you know, spending a whole lot of money like they used to. And then they promote their brand and idea through social media. So regular people like you, me, can promote their product and their experience and so on. So it becomes much cheaper for the owner, and then it's even more effective. So you got these influencers, whatever, on social media. And it's maybe there is monetary reward, but even before they're rewarded with money, people are doing it anyway. So you tell your friends, you tell your family members. So anything you feel is good, that you find is good and beneficial, you'll go out there and share. Right? Yeah. So that's why we need to find out what is good then, right? What is good enough to share? And what does God give us that is good that we ought to be sharing? For us to know him as the good God and receive the good things in store for us in him, by him, God created all things first. He created the heavens and the earth. He created by his word all things in heaven and on earth. Not just the heavens of the universe, but the heaven outside the universe was made by him. So he made everything visible, invisible. And then at the end of Genesis 1, 20, chapter 1, at the end of his creation, on day 6, he made man, male and female, he made them. And then he gave to them all the things he made. So let's look at that. 128, and be reminded of how good God is. 28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food and to all the beasts of the earth. So there. So God gives all the things in a sense that only the humans have the authority to subdue the earth and govern it, rule over it. So even though God is the creator, the owner of all things, by being given this authority to rule over, men can now help themselves and enjoy all the things on earth and under the earth and the sea and everything. Do you believe that God gave us all these good things to enjoy and to share? Amen? And that's what has happened, what has occurred since this time of creation to this day. If that was the only thing that God wanted to give, he would not have gone further and shown us the next chapter. So in chapter 2, verse 7, we see God making man not just to be physically enjoying physical things that are good, but what do we see in verse 7? The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being, a spiritual being living in the flesh. So at the end of each day of his creation, God said, so it was evening, it was morning, it was day one, day two, day three, and except for one day, he said this phrase referring to his creation. What did God say about what he made? It was good. Day six, however, it was what? In verse 31, it says, God saw all that he had made and that it was very good. It was very good. Because all that he has made, now the cherry on top, the very special creature, was made in day six, the man. Right? So that man who's made in the physical being, but he wasn't going to end there. Even though the sixth day of creation was done, now he had planned to share his good thing as the good God with the man forever. So to make that man understand and receive that is eternal, he has to become an eternal, infinite being. So God made man to be not just flesh that lives a finite life, but to live infinitely, he made him a living being. And by breathing into him the breath of life, God's spirit, man became a spiritual being. And his name was Adam. And in the Garden of Eden, this man lived. And there he was given all the things that were there to eat and to enjoy. Except from one, he was to not take from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because God warned, if you eat of it, you will surely die. And he spoke to the spirit of the man, not the flesh. Now that was the moment, even though he was to enjoy everything, given the right to have all of it, and say, thank you for all these good things, that limit was to remind him that it is not his own, but they were all given by God. But one day, the serpent approached the woman, and the man, therefore, the man was deceived by the serpent, who was the devil, to take the forbidden fruit. And the moment he took the forbidden fruit is called sin. So sin entered the spirit of man, because at that moment, he became separated from God. Who is God again? He is good. And all that he offers, which are good things, he was cut off. So at the moment of eating, he didn't realize. Of course, immediately the man and woman, as a result of eating, they realized they were naked, they were afraid, they hid. But what happens is at the end of the chapter 3 of Genesis, they were banished from the garden, and the garden became shielded so that by the flaming sword, the angel, they could never return to the garden, never return to the good things God has in store for them, and their relationship with God, who is good, who gives good things, now has been broken, cut. Because that is the definition of sin, being separated from God, who is good. However, because God had planned to give good things and entrust all his good things to those who share, he began his work by calling on the people who were the descendants of Abraham who received his promise. Now, the people had been called Hebrews, and they had now lived in a far land called the land of Egypt when God began to do his work more directly by making them his people. He sent Moses to bring these people out. Why did they need to be brought out? What were they doing in Egypt?
They were slaves. They were not there to look for a better life. They didn't immigrate there, and have business and have children to live a good life. They were led there because initially because of famine and because of their ancestor Jacob. But there they had dwelled, and then the Pharaoh had changed, and now this was a very hard, difficult, and even wicked Pharaoh who dominated them. So they became slaves. So they had been there for how many years until Moses brought them out? 430 years. Now, what's the definition of a slave or slavery? Do they own anything? Slave means zero ownership. Absolutely no ownership. They have absolutely no possession. So even if they were living in a home, that home belonged to their master. Even if they were dwelling in a piece of land where they lived and their children were born, that land belonged to the master. Not only these things, but their children also belong to their master. Even their names do not belong to them. The master will name them. So they have absolutely no ownership at all. That's how miserable and brutal slavery was and would be to this day or to later on. So there was only oppression and hardship for the people of the descendants of Abraham, who they later on, through Moses, were delivered from the slavery out of Egypt. The Exodus takes place, and with that, they become the holy people of God. What do they become? They become the holy people of God. So they were once slaves of the Pharaoh, but now, after going through the Red Sea, they follow Moses into the water, and they come out of the water. They're no longer the slaves of the Pharaoh, but now they are the holy people of God. They're the servants of God, the holy people of God. So they were delivered. And when they came out, they thought that they were going to step into the land that God had promised them, their forefathers. What kind of land was this? Anyone know? The land that they were promised. What was happening there? The land where milk and honey flowed. Yeah, maybe some of you is like, oh, I'm allergic to milk. I'm not really crazy about that. But people in that region, to them, honey is very important. Milk is, because these were herders, right? So they herded animals. Remember that? Yeah, so all those animals, they use them. They raise them and use them for milk. They made all kinds of dairy products. So they understand the importance. They appreciated milk. But so when they heard a land that produces milk and honey, oh, beautiful land, right? So that was instilled back in them because they had forgotten then. That promise was given to Abraham, their descendant, their ancestor of four generations ahead. So nobody remembered about the God of Abraham and the promise that God made to Abraham. So Moses reminded them, listen, God, you're going to be called up by God. I was sent by God to you to bring you out so that you be brought to the land where milk and honey flow. So after they went in the Red Sea, they thought that it was going to be like, ta-da, and then milk and honey flow. But where they went was what? The desert. And then they thought, maybe later, tomorrow, we're going to go into the land where milk and honey flow. Instead, what do? They wander. For how many days? How many years? 40 years. Right. So you can imagine how difficult it was for them. This was challenging. So difficult that all who left Egypt but two died in a desert. Why? Did they become hungry and thirsty? They ran out of food? Did they die? Did anyone die because they ran out of food? No. What did they die instead of? Complaining. Losing faith in God. Right? So they did not believe that God is a good God who prepared good things for them. That's why one by one, sometimes in tens and thousands died in one day. So close to 2 million people left Egypt, but only two from that generation went in to their final destination in the promised land. But during that time, for God to remind them who he is and what he has done for them by command, he instructed them to observe the feasts, like festivals. So the feasts to be given to the Lord. So in Exodus 13, verses 4 to 8 describes that today in the month of Abib. So Abib is the first month of the Jewish calendar. They are to remember the Exodus. So with the Passover, they celebrate the Passover. And with the Passover, they also celebrated simultaneously the feast of Unleavened Bread. Right, so unleavened bread is the like matzo, right? You guys know about matzo. So this is the thing about people who live in New York area, like with lots of Jewish delis, like matzo. Yeah, I know matzo. it's kind of tasteless, but that's what they ate. That's what they ate because they left with a batter that was not rye, that did not rise. So that they ate that, and they were to remember how God fed them in spite of all that with manna and manna that rained down from heaven. And the water that sprang from the rock. So they celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And with that, many other feasts were to follow. So this was to remember how God was good to them. And in spite of the hostile environment of the desert life, God fed them to make sure that no one died of starvation. That when they were thirsty, God gave them water through the rock. God gave them manna. And when they were hungry for protein, What did God do? He sent down the birds, the quails. So they were to remember all this, and they remember this through the reminder of the sanctuary. So God commanded them to build a tabernacle, the tent of meeting in the desert. And the core is referred to as a sanctuary. And that is where God said he would dwell. But of course, God himself was not there, but his name was there. What was the name of God of the Old Testament? If you got the gift during Zoe, wink, wink. Yeah, yes, you know. So the name of God of the Old Testament was Jehovah. The name of the Lord God for the people of Israel was Jehovah. And that name was the name of the God who was good. So later on, that tabernacle becoming the Temple of Jerusalem, which the King Solomon built, and after consecrating the temple, and he gave burnt offerings in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 3, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple then. The people all said in one word, God is good. Can we say all together? God is good. Yes. So God is good, they remember. So observing the feast, and they observed the feast around the temple, the tabernacle. And then later on, of course, they enter the promised land. And then according to God's instruction in Numbers 26, 53, the land was divided up by the tribes. How many tribes were there of Israel? 12, and they were all divided up to according to their importance or their number. They were all given as inheritance, so divided and given away as inheritance. Certainly, they had to fight for these pieces of land. They didn't just walk in and start pitching their tent. There were people living there, so they had to fight them. But it was given to them as a promise of the Lord. So they inherited it as God's share of good things. So what did they remember in terms of God being good to them? Three things. So first thing was that they were given as inheritance the good land. So as they were promise of the good land where what flowed again? Milk and honey flowed. As you eat the yogurt with honey, remember, milk and honey, good land. Yes, the good land that they were promised, the promise that was given to Abraham, they will remember all throughout. So they knew that they had to fight. And the confidence that came from fighting was because, yes, God gave it to us. This is ours. Meanwhile, the people who've been there for generations and generations, it's like, what? It's like, we've been here for generations. Who are you? Who are you? Yeah, who are you? They're like, this is our land. You need to get out now. So you can imagine, this just did not make any sense. They had to put up a fight, good fight against the people who were there. And their confidence came from the faith in the God who promises good things. So that was one thing they remember. The second thing that God promised and that they received and they remember was that his name is good. So in Psalm 54, verse 6 says, I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. Not only is the land good, but what else is good? His name is good. Not to the people of Israel. This name was Jehovah. So the Lord God, you will see in your English translation, for example, the Lord God means it comes from Yahweh, the four-letter word, I am. So that name is good. So we give thanks to the Lord for he has made that name good. Revealed to us, made that name our inheritance, and we glorify that name. When we have the temple in our midst, we know that his name is here and his name is good. God is good. And thirdly, what was good to them, given to them as good gift from the good God, was that his laws were good. Yeah, if you think about the laws of God or the law of Moses, how many points were there? In the law of Moses, 613. 613 points to the law, do's and don'ts. And if you do,
you must die. Pay the price of sin by curse or death. So it was very scary, right? Very scary and very serious and frightening even. So they, in fear, kept the law. In spite of it, however, because God did not give the law to anyone else but their people, they understood this as coming from the good God, because they were the holy people of God, the only holy people God on earth. Because holy means to be set apart. So their people is set apart from other peoples. So no matter how good and law, you know, how admirable, respectful, nice the other peoples on earth were, it didn't matter. God only chose one people coming from Abraham's line. So they understood that we are good people and God gave us this good law. So in Psalm 119:39 it says, your rules are good, your laws are good, Lord. So even if the law did give them this fear, because if you sin, you die. You pay the price of sin. And that's why the law was called the law of sin and death, even the law of condemnation. In spite of that, however, they considered it as honor. Because when God chose them to be holy people, everyone else became Gentiles or pagans. What is the definition of pagans or Gentiles? Or they will go as further saying uncircumcised people, because by the law they were circumcised and everyone else is seen as uncircumcised. So this means they were the lawless people. They were without the laws of God. So the good God only gave them the good law. So these three things they were reminded by the temple, and they gave thanks to the Lord for he is good. But something like the name and the laws, they couldn't share with others because it was only to their people. But we do see how they did try sharing what was given to them as good things from the good God from the story of the king Hezekiah. In 2 Chronicles chapter 31, he takes the throne and he was good. He did good things in the eyes of the Lord. I mean, he wasn't perfect, but he did, first of all, the work of destroying all the idols that the people of Israel had built and worshiped because they went away from God. They became corrupted in their faith. So he destroyed the idols. And in chapter 31, verses 1 to 21, it describes how he, the king, himself made contribution from his own possessions. And he had the people dedicate things for the priests and the Levites for the service of God. So the people and from the Levites, the priests, they were selected to serve God in the temple in the service of the Lord. So there were those who served in the courtyard, there were those who served in the holy place, and the high priest in the most holy place. They did not have any other ways of supporting themselves. So this was their full-time job once they were chosen to serve God. So they needed to be supported by the people. And the king made a decree that you need to bring your goods to support and share these good things with these men of God who serve the Lord. The way that was the way they serve, the king showed to serve the good God. So there were so many good that they collected from the third month to the seventh month, there were heaps of dedicated things for the priests and the Levites. And the way what he did was seen as good in the eyes of God. 2 Chronicles 31 through 20 says, he did what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God. So what happened to the king? Was he blessed as a result of doing these good things in the eyes of God? Yes. So everything went well for him. Even when he was sick and he was about to die from his sickness, there's this scene that describes him turning to the wall, kind of sad, like he's in his bed and started weeping. And he said to the Lord, because he was so sick, and from the bed, I don't recommend you do this every night, but you pray real way. But anyways, this guy was about to die, so he's in bed and he's crying, and he turns to the side and says, Lord, remember me. Remember me, for I have walked before you in faithfulness with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. And the Lord heard him. And what did the Lord give him as a result? How many more years to live? 15. So 15, yes, those of us are more excited about that. Yes, I have hope. Because 15 more years to my name, because if I do what is good in his eyes, he will give me what I ask for. Hallelujah. But compared to that, or conscious that, there were certainly men who went astray from God and were religious and even self-righteous, but God condemned them. So in Isaiah 58, the prophet spoke about fasting that was true and that was false. So if you're doing fasting, and just because you're fasting and you look like you're holy because you're fasting to the Lord, doesn't mean that God is receiving your fasting. If your fasting is true, then it will let you understand what hunger means, what those in need must go through. Right? So if you are fasting, but you do not look at the needs of others who are hungry or poor or homeless, that is a wrong fasting. That is religious. That is hypocritical even. So if you are to be doing something that is true fasting, you will be able to look after others and share the good things that you have to provide for them. So that was just one of the examples of how the people of Israel went astray from God. They thought they were staying God-loving and God-fearing people, but really they just became religious and even self-righteous, especially under the Pharisaic leadership and going astray from God. But there was a prophecy that still rang true to give them hope. Let's go to Isaiah 52, verse 7 to look at this prophecy. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Once again, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. So this was the prophecy of the coming one, because even though they lost sovereignty as a nation, and even the temple of Jerusalem was torn down, they had not lost a hope because they had this prophecy in their midst, and they prayed and then the temple was rebuilt. They believed that the Messiah would come according to prophecy to bring them good news, good tidings, and he will bring them peace. And he will bring salvation to them. So the temple was standing. They still had hope. Even if they were being occupied by the Romans, a man appeared in the name of salvation and looked at the temple. What did he say? Destroy this temple and? John 2:19-18. Then the Jews demanded of him, what miraculous signs can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and you are going to raise it in 3 days. But the temple he has spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. So, remember the temple of Jerusalem, what it had inside. What was inside the temple? The name of the Lord God, the God of Israel. That name was Jehovah. But here he is saying, destroy the temple, speaking of the death of his body, he's prophesying. But after his death, he's going to be raised back to life. He's speaking of also his resurrection. He's talking about the body, his body as the temple. What was inside his body, the temple of his body? It has to have a name. And what name did he come in? The name? Yeshua, hallelujah. And that name was given to him, for the Lord saves, the Savior, as Matthew 1:21, Emmanuel. He's the one who will save his people from their sin. But also he said in John 5:43, I have come in my Father's name. Who is his Father? John 1. If you weren't Zoe, this should be like ringing in your ear. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Who was with God in the beginning? And the Word was God. Yes. And through him, all things were made. Through the Word, all things were made. Without the Word, nothing was made that had been made. So that means the Word is the creator from whom all things came. The Word is the good God. Do you agree with me? You follow me? Amen? Amen. So then the good God, who is from the beginning as the Word. The Word is a self-manifestation of God to manifest the God who is good. God decided to be the Word. The Word would then become visualized, materialized, physical, historical. So verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word came from the Father, he came as the Son. So another translation would say the only begotten Son. So he's called the Son because he comes from God the Father. So verse 18 says, no one has ever seen God, but God the one and only who is at the Father's side has made him known. So unless God is made known, God cannot be known. Unless God is manifested, no one can know him. Unless he's manifested, no one can know that he is good and receive his good things. That's why God decided to be the Word in the beginning. Do you understand how good God is? It's not that God thought, let's see what the people need. You guys need some protein? Here's some quails. You guys need some water? Here's some water. Let's see what else you need. The sinners need the Savior. Son, you better go down. Father, do I have to? Yes, you must. Amen. That's not how the Son came. In the beginning refers to in eternity. God already had in mind, he had in his plan to be the good God that he is, to reveal himself as the good God and have a relationship with his people by giving his good thing, the greatest gift, the best thing. And that is the Son, Yeshua, hallelujah, the incarnate Word, the Word that became flesh, the God who came as man. This is why he called himself the Son of Man numerously, Yeshua. He called himself the Son of Man. He spoke about himself in third person. When the Son of Man is lifted up. When the Son of Man is betrayed. When the Son of Man is lifted up to ascend. And when the Son of Man returns. So he's referring to himself who is the Son of God, meaning he is God. But highlighting the fact that he came as man to do what? To die. So he was saying that he destroyed this temple and I'll raise back to life. This time, he is, because he is the good God who came as man, he will reveal the good things in store for his people. But that this good thing is not physical things given to the physical people, a chosen people among the physical world, like the descendants of Abraham. But this time, he would give the good thing that is the good news, as we just read in Isaiah 52:7, bring good news, good tidings, the news of peace, the news of salvation, because he has come in the name of salvation. Hallelujah! And that will be not from the hands of the enemy to dwell on earth 10 more years, 15 more years, because all of this will perish. In fact, not just perish as in disappearing like dust, but in fact, the present heavens and earth are reserved for what? Fire. This is where he will burn as the punishment of sin, the origin of sin, all those who belong to him. So there's no intent of God to make men live here forever and ever, happily ever after. There's no such thing on earth. That was only a shadow, as Hebrews 10 says, a shadow, a foreshadow, a copy of the thing to come until the Reformation, the new order that will come in the name of God, the good name, Yeshua. Hallelujah. So this time, by saying tear down the temple of Jerusalem, with the temple, the name will come down, the name Jehovah. Because he has now come with the new name. New name does not mean like you're 2,000 years ago and on. We're going to replace it with a new name. I say new name, but this is the everlasting name. The name that is of God from everlasting to everlasting. The name he's always had in the beginning. That name is the name of the Father. The name that the Son came in. The name Yeshua. So the good name that not just the children of Abraham giving thanks for physical things, but spiritual things that are eternal would be the name of God, the name Yeshua. Hallelujah! That name that he came in is in the temple of his body. And that he would share this good thing, good name, with the souls of all men, Jews and Gentiles, the civilized, the barbarian, the educated, the uneducated, men or women, free or slave, all men who come to believe him. The souls of all men will receive this name to give thanks to him and share this good name. Hallelujah. And the land that they will inherit, promise to inherit, would not be a piece of land on earth. You know, if you understand the history of the modern history of the world, not just the modern from ancient times to this day, once the people of Israel, the Hebrews chosen to be the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, came the Middle East conflict, right? But not just the Middle East conflict, it's a global conflict because of the conflict between the Jews and the Muslim world, right? So the whole world is involved in that. Fighting for what? The teeny little land, Israel, teeny little land. for that, there's still warfare going on all around the world. But the land, the land that the God, the Father God wants to give and had planned from eternity is not the piece of land where there is endless war or warfare to this day. But this is the land that is heavenly, that is the Father's house in heaven. Hallelujah. That's why Yeshua said in John 14, 12 on, it says, in my Father's house, there are many, many rooms. Many, many rooms. And when I go there and prepare a place for you, I will come back to take you to be where I am. Hallelujah. That's the Father's house. So the new land is the land of kingdom, the land of heaven, the kingdom of heaven that is the Father's house. And finally, he would give the new law. And this law is not the law that kills. That is not the law that condemns sin to death. This is not the law that condemns. Rather, this is the law that says you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Hallelujah. That's the truth. The word of Yeshua, the word of the Lord is the truth. So the truth would be the new law that he would give so that it would be good. It will be good to the people who welcome and they're willing and glad to share that law. Hallelujah. Hence he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Say it with me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So he is the Son of Man in Matthew 20, 28 and said, the Son of Man did not come to the world to be served, but to serve by giving his life as a ransom. So under the law of Moses, on the one hand, sinners were condemned to death. On the other hand, they were commanded to make atonement for their sins. So countless animals die from the time that they received law through Moses. The people of Israel killed lambs, bulls, goats, these animals as sacrifice to die in their place. But that atonement was done by the blood of animal, even though it was perfect and blameless, 1 year old. But because it was 1 year old, it was animal, their forgiveness, the atonement would last only 1 year. But after 1 year, they were to give it again, again, and again. But here's Yeshua, who's the incarnate word. What is the word? The word is spirit. And how old is the spirit? Oh, 33 years old. So I wait till 33. When was I born again? 33 years ago. So I need to give another sacrifice in 33 years. The word has no age. He is the everlasting God. Amen? So the incarnate word, the incarnate spirit, the word that became flesh, the word that became blood, that blood is eternal. So through one time shed blood, all men, their sins would be paid for. Hallelujah. That one time shedding of blood. That's why he said, I will give my life as a ransom. So who would welcome his life the most? Who would say, thank you. Thank you, Yeshua, for your life. Who would welcome and have the eyes to recognize that this is the good gift? Who? The sinner. The sinner who acknowledges that he or she is sinner condemned to death. That I deserve nothing but the hell, the fire of hell. Looking at my birth, looking at what I have said, what I have thought, what I have done with my hands and my body, the words that I have spoken. No, even before that, understanding that I'm a descendant of Adam, the living being. The reason why I keep on sinning, even though the sin that I hate, is because sin resides within me. The reason why it's within me is because of sin I inherited from my ancestor. So breathing in and out, physically outside and the inside, outwardly, inwardly, I am a sinner doomed to death in the fire of hell. So someone who has that confession would welcome this good gift. That's why he said, I have come as the Son of Man. To lay down my life as a ransom, give my life as a ransom for many. And he also said in Matthew 26, 26, let's read that together. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So through his broken body and spilled blood, he would give his life. His flesh would be life to the soul. His blood will wash away the sins of all men that no blood of animal can. So he would do this at the cross when he died. And the way he broke the bread there was he gave it to the 12 disciples to be shared. So the 12 disciples took the bread. That form of sharing comes from the sharing that we see in the miracle of multiplying the bread and the fish. So this is recounted in Matthew 14 and John 6, where a multitude or crowds of people follow Jesus for days and days to hear his preaching, teaching, and then see his healing. They have forgotten that they had not eaten. So there they were gathered in the wilderness. They start hearing grumbling. Is that an earthquake? No, it's my stomach. All of our stomach growling all together. Can you imagine? They were so moved and so captivated by Yeshua that they forgot they ate, right? That's heavenly time. Perhaps at Zoe, you had this moment, and you were like awakened by your grumbling stomach. What is that? Oh, yeah, it's time to eat. So that's what happened to the people. They did not realize they didn't eat, and they did not have any food to resolve to fix that problem. So the disciples said, Yeshua, I think we need to send them to town. There's not enough food. There's no way that even if we're to buy for them, there's no way to feed these thousands of people. And he said, you don't need to go. Is there any food that you can find around here? And they found a little boy, that poor little boy. Give it to me. Yeah. So the disciple went and took the food. And what was it? Two fish and five loaves of bread. Like teeny little bit of lunch for the boy was now given, brought to Jesus and saying, this is all we can find, teacher. And then the Lord looked up to heaven, blessed it. And he blessed it and gave them to the disciples. He didn't go out there in line and he gave them all away, but he gave to the disciples, right? So when he gave to the disciples, he probably broke the bread and broke the fish to have them give out. Now, as the disciples gave out, what happened? It was giving and giving and giving. To the point of how many people eating the food? It's counted 5,000. 5,000 people ate, but traditionally at the time, only men were counted. Not even the young or the old, just the able-bodied men. But you imagine every church, I mean, who do you have more, women or men? Yeah, women, yeah. So there's probably, did you notice all the guys, women, there was a women. So, yes, there are a lot of women. And our church is actually very special. We got a lot of able-bodied men. God bless you, brothers. Yes. So a lot of pastors come over our church and they salivate. They're like, can I take one of your brothers? Because our church is so full of ladies. God bless them. But, you know, we need guys too. Like a lot of old ladies, you know, they're not so productive or fruitful. We need some guys. But we actually have a lot of guys. But traditionally, it's women. So 5,000 probably counting able-bodied men. You add other people, a lot of theologians say probably there were close to 20,000 people. With two fish and five loaves of bread, the disciples with their own eyes witnessed this so that they wrote this down. Matthew wrote it, John wrote it. So John, recounting the same event, said Jesus had given thanks, and he distributed them to those who were seated. So he distributed them to those who were seated. So on one account, Jesus himself distributed, but most likely he didn't do it all himself to thousands of people through the disciples that passed around. So the disciples witnessed what happened. Because to remember this, God, Yeshua commanded them to collect the leftover when they had their fills. So they had how many baskets of leftover? 12. Do you believe that this really happened? You sure? Are you sure? Because that's who Yeshua is. Who is he? He is the good God. Good God. Yet, him for himself, he carried nothing. Nothing, not even spare change. So when he had to go through the temple, he didn't even have enough money to pay the temple tax. He had to turn to them, and then they had to go and find one from some random fish out in the sea. It didn't matter, however, when it was time, he gave away. And he drove out demons and healed those who were sick, who were oppressed. And just like Isaiah had said, here is the good news coming to free those who are oppressed, to release those from prisons, to restore sight for the blind. For he is the good news, good salvation, the good gift from God. Hallelujah! And he also gave the authority to the disciples to go out and drive out demons in his name. So here he's saying on Matthew 7, 9 to 11, or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, you will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? So he said, ask in my name, and the good Father in heaven will give you all the things you need. Hallelujah! But when it was time for his death, he did not defend himself, did not perform any miracles, but he went, led away. He was led away like a silent lamb, and he was crucified. Now, as he was hanging on the tree, what was happening on the ground? He had already been beaten, flogged, bled out much already. And hanging on the cross with the two thieves next to him, they had put up mockingly the King of Jews on the cross. Up until he was being crucified, they had draped over him a cloak, a fabric, a scarlet color, to mock him as a king. They even gave him a reed and crown of thorn, and they mockingly bowed down to him, the soldiers did. Now, when he was crucified, he was stripped. So in the movies, we see him having a covering, but traditionally, the crucified, completely stripped. So he was stripped. And in that moment, what they did with his garments, what do? They ripped them and divided them among themselves. What were they going to do with that, right? But it was to fulfill the scripture. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So this is what he's about to do. His flesh will be torn to be divided up and given as the good thing coming from the good God, even to the evil men who are killing him. And that's why as he died, as he breathed his last, what did he say? It is finished. The moment he breathed his last, Yeshua said, Father, you alone are truly good. You alone are the good, good Father, good, good God. Hallelujah. Because it was that moment that even though Yeshua himself is God and is good, according to his good law that commanded him to lay down his life willingly, he did. He submitted to the Father's command reverently. And when he did, he gave glory to the Father as the only good God. And by doing so, he was now receiving what was promised to him, the good inheritance of the eternally good land called the kingdom of heaven, the throne in heaven, to take for him as the heir of all things. Hallelujah. And through his death, he condemned the evil one forever and ever. And that's the devil who stole, the thief who came before he did to the world. Who kills and steals, and who steals and kills to destroy. Through his death, Yeshua condemned him for stealing the soul, snatching the souls of men from God. Through this, his obedience, his submission, he condemned him once for all. Hallelujah! And through his torn flesh, he gave his precious blood for all the souls of men to atone their sins, to cleanse their sins, and now be given a new life. Hallelujah! After he finished his work, he died. But in 3 days, as he said he would, the Father raised him back to life. Yeshua resurrected. Do you believe he rose from the grave? That he resurrected and he ascended to heaven, where he sat down on the throne as the heir of all things. Hallelujah! It was his inheritance that was prepared from the beginning for him. That throne is what the devil tried to steal in the spiritual heaven by saying, I will make myself like the Most High. I will sit on that throne. In Isaiah 14, it describes. And that's why he cast him out from the spiritual heaven and contained him in this material heaven till the end when he will be judged. But he, by his death, condemned the enemy, the thief, and he took the throne as the heir of all things, taking possession of the inheritance and the name above all names, as Philippians chapter 2, 6 on says, that he received the name that is above all names. That name is the name of God, the name of the Father, the glorious name, the most powerful name, the name Yeshua. Hallelujah. It is in that name the counselor came, the Holy Spirit. He comes not to the world, but he comes to the believers in the world. The believers are those who received in their souls the blood of Yeshua. Say amen if you receive the blood of Yeshua into your souls. How many of you received the blood during the time of Zoe? Again and again and again and again. We only need to receive once. You need the confirmation, right? By receiving him to your soul as your Savior. So when you say amen, first you need to repent. Find yourself to be a confessing sinner. You need to acknowledge him as God, the holy God, the who created the world. Without accepting him as the creator, you don't have the redeemer. You can't just be like, I like the tongues. I don't like the creationism idea. It doesn't work. They don't jive, right? You need to believe in the one who created the world, and his name is Yeshua. Yet he came as man to share with us the good gift. The good gift, the best gift. That's why he came in that good name, Yeshua. Hallelujah. Those who have called on his name, by calling on his name, Yeshua. Boy, did we cry out. Amen. So if you look around the people who went to Zoe, it's like they're glowing, aren't they? If they're a little sleepy and not so glowing, stroke them a little bit. Gentle, patiently pet them. God bless you, brother. Yes, God bless you, sister. We cried on that name on top of our lungs as the name of our Savior, the good name of our God. Amen. And that is when the blood of Yeshua entered my spirit to cleanse, to forgive me, now to experience the atonement of my sin that took place 2,000 years ago. Now impact my life right now by bringing that forgiveness. Hallelujah. And I'm born again as a child of God. And my Father is the good Father in heaven. Hallelujah. And the Holy Spirit comes to remind us of the good things that we have received. So these three things, the physical things, the Temple of Jerusalem reminded them, the people of Israel for thousands of years, was the name Jehovah. It was the law given to them through Moses, and it was the promise of the promised land, the good land where milk and honey flowed, all physical, all external things. But now through the Holy Spirit, now we know the good things that has already been given to us. What are they? It is the name Yeshua. Hallelujah. And it is the land that will not perish, the land where there is no suffering, no more pain. No more sadness, no more suffering, no more sin, no more sickness, no more sin, no more injustice, no more death. And that is the Father's house in heaven. Hallelujah. Only glory fills that place. Only joy, only gladness. How many of you want to go there? That's why it's so awesome during Zoe time. It's like, what happened in 3 days? And I remember I was watching people. And every time we see this, even if they're still not believing per se, they have not even like fully like open their hearts. I mean, crying out and crying is a good sign because it means you're letting go of your emotions, especially for the guys, right? All your life, boys don't cry. So you hold back. But the moment that you cry out and then say, I don't care if I'm man or woman, whether I'm proud or not, I'm letting go, right? So that's the beginning. Even before that, however, as I look around the room, even a day after, I can see people's like real face coming out, like the real them. You know, again, I don't have a spirit of like clairvoyance or transparent. I don't see things. I don't hear things, you guys. I told you I've never even seen Jesus in my dreams. I've seen demons, but not Jesus. But I know him. And I can see how the spirit in them is coming out to like breathe, like a fish coming up from the, like, or, you know, to the surface, you know, like, give me some food. Oh, yeah, oh, yeah, oh, yeah. I'm hearing things from me for the first time in this body's life. For those of you, for the first time in your 20-year-old life, 30-year-old life, 40, 50, 60 years of the old. For the first time in your life, you heard the word of life for who you really are. And that's why even through your physical skin, it starts to show. But the moment that you cry out the name of Yeshua with all your heart, with all that desperate heart, like, if I don't meet him, I don't go home. Then my spirit comes alive as a result of receiving that name, that good name, the good blood and good name touching your soul, giving that new life. Hallelujah. And that through the Holy Spirit, you can believe there's a promise of the good land waiting for you and me in heaven. Amen. And that he has now given us the new law, the truth. Just because he said, you shall know the truth and truth will set you free, does not mean that you become a lawless man. When it's lawless, then we're in trouble. It does not mean anarchy and chaos and doing whatever you want without anything governing you. It means the law of condemnation has no more power because the new law, the law of life, the law that gives life has come in town. And the law, the truth is now the word of the Father, the word of Yeshua, Yeshua himself. Hallelujah. What he has commanded is the new law in town. Amen. So the Holy Spirit reminds us of how powerful, how precious, how blessing, how amazing these good gifts are. It's in the name of Yeshua that we can become the children of God. As John 1:12 says, we are born again. We receive a right to become the children of God by his name. In his name we ask and we are promised to be given. In his name we knock and the door opens. In his name we bow on earth and it will be bound in heaven. In his name in that gathering we loosen and it is loose in heaven. How powerful, how wonderful, how beautiful is that name. Amen. In that name we lay our hands on the sick and we drive out demons and we heal the sick. It is in his name that we have the right to receive the gifts of the Spirit, like the gift of tongues. Hallelujah. How amazing is that name? It's in that name that many of you receive the gift of tongue, gift of the Holy Spirit. But let's not forget, it is in that name we have gathered in the body of Christ, the church. And it is in the church, in that name, we have been given opportunities to serve him. So all the duties, the works of in the service of God are given to us as the good gift from the good Father. So the man of the Spirit, the true Christian, is he who knows that he has received these good things, the name Yeshua, the promise of the Father's house, the kingdom of heaven, and the truth, and therefore resolves to share the good things with those around him. That's the work that we've done during Zoe. Many of you went. And as you know, and those of you who've been there before and you've heard during Zoe too, and you've seen perhaps how many people have served to make that meeting happen. For 120 candidates to complete, there were about 150, I think, team members. More than? That's probably more because we have off-site people as well. So to arrange, many people come, many pastors say, like, because they appreciate good work and good, you know, service. So they look. They have different ways of looking at things than regular people. So they say, wow, how do you move these people like soldiers? They're soldiers. They're like soldiers and you're so systemized. And some people say, is it the Korean culture? Because you guys are Koreans, right? Koreans know how to work hard. Do you know how many Korean churches there are here and in Korea and how they don't move at all? So it's not the Korean culture per se. It is, and certainly there are not Koreans who are working like soldiers and like machines. It is because we have received the good gift from our good Father. Amen? And our heart is to share the good things with one more soul. So from the pastor who, in her age, I always say she should be enjoying her retirement at her age, right? But she says in her name, to her name, there's no retirement. She set the bar really high for the rest of us. But it's not, I know physically it's impossible for her to do what she has done, to lecture 2 hours, even 2.5, sometimes 3 hours. Did you know that? You didn't know, right? You were like in or out of body. And so has it been 3 minutes? No, 3 hours.
So how she is able to do that, just standing there and coming up and down the steps is challenging for her. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because she knows the grace that she has received, the good things that she has received from the good Father, that she wants to share with one more soul to make it be known how good He is, that He is good all the time. Hallelujah. So following her, all those members, including myself, all of us have worked hard. When we are on site and behind the scene, there are all the people on the auxiliary team working and moving around, preparing for the next thing next day, and they barely sleep. None of us slept full night of sleep. Yeah, because excitement and nervousness, we first night we don't sleep at all. And next night, because we have no time to sleep, we don't sleep at all. So it's just sleepless nights. And before going there for days and days and weeks, we prepare. And these teams, I was walking home. I was walking away from the hotel and getting in the car. And next morning, I was thinking, and I was thanking the Lord for everything and even thanking for these precious souls. They give their own money to pay the fee. Because, yes, team members have to pay money. And they take their days out from work, you know, unpaid leave. They have to pay babysitting service, actually, for their family or whatever. They spend money. They sacrifice their own money and time to serve so that one more soul can share and be shared and receive this good gift. It's not, I'm not saying this to, you know, make you feel bad or like appreciate us. This is what a sharer of the good thing ought to do. That, and when we know how precious His name is, how amazing is that we have received the name of God? For how much? What price did we pay for it? Nothing. How much do we pay for the law that set us free from curse? That set us free from the curse of sickness and the curse of sin and death? To set us free from the price of sin, from the fire of hell. How much do we pay? Nothing. To become the children of God and go into the Father's house and live there with Him forever and ever, where only glory is, where only pure joy is, where it will last forever and ever. How much do we pay for that? Nothing. Because of that, we freely give away. So even if pastor gets paid nothing to preach during Zoe or for Logos, same with me too. We get gift money, we give them back. I give them back. If I'm sent to Europe to teach, I don't get paid for that. My expense is paid, but I don't get paid for preaching and teaching. Because I freely receive, I freely give away. So this is what a sharer of the gospel, the good news, does. We try to do that. So even if you don't get to serve, Pastor, does that mean I have to wait till Zoe 42 to serve? Don't worry. Don't worry. If you need an idea, come to me. I'll find an idea for you. Doing your part as a member of the body, through all your groups, you have been given opportunity to serve. Every opportunity to serve is the way that I am sharing this good gift with one more soul. Every chance that we get to go out to the street to preach to one more soul of how good God is. Amen. That is the work of a sharer of the good news. Even if I have no money to show off, or like all your friends are wealthy and successful, and that all they're like, oh yeah, I become a partner of a company. What do you do? I tutor these days. I serve. Well, serve, yeah. Yeah. I'm in the service sector nowadays. Okay, service sector. So maybe you feel like you have nothing to boast in front of your successful, worldly successful people. But we have something that they will never know. And this special, special gift that we have received is the name of God who created all things. In His hands are all things. He's the one who gives and takes away. And His name is my name now, my inheritance, for it is the name of my Father in heaven. Hallelujah. His home is my home now. His word is my word. I receive that word. I live by that word. I speak that word. I am governed by the word of truth. Hallelujah. So we are not intimidated by the world, but instead we are filled with the joy and pride to go out and share this good news. Now that you have received so much, it is not to just keep it inside, but we need to open up. Let me tell you what is really good. Friend, I want to share with you what is the special good thing that God wants to give you. It's not more money or success or happier family.
It's more than that. It's more special than that. Even if your family may never be come back together, or even if your sickness may never be, you may not be healed from your sickness even, that your economic or financial hardship may not get better anytime soon. There is this special gift that no one can take away, that no one can put price on. And I am never, therefore, overjoyed and so totally satisfied. And when I have the heart, as God sees need, He sees the need and He sees fit, He will answer my prayer, fix my problem, help my family and help my sickness. Amen. We need to shift our priorities and know what to be thankful for always. Yeshua is good. Amen? He is good all the time. Hallelujah! Now let's pray. There comes a day when our Lord is returning. He returns as the master, the owner, the judge. And when He comes, He will look for His good and faithful servants. To whom much has been given, much will be required. Much will be expected. If I have been given this much of receiving His name, His truth, and His kingdom, how much would He expect of me in that day? I need to therefore work and do the work of sharing. Send me out. I will share this good gift with whoever You put in my way. I want to thank You. And by sharing, I want to thank You for the rest of my life. Yeshua!